Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We shall read from verse 1, although the text will be taken only from verse 12 to verse 17. But it is important that we read from verse 1 to verse 11 because it gives us the background, the context for verses 12 to 17. This know also, that is experiential knowledge. Responsively, I shall begin. All right? We shall read the entire chapter. I shall begin with verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Last verse together, please. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. Verse 1 to verse 8 describe the kinds of transgressions and dangers every believer must take note of. Many of these sins are very common, and because of its commonality, we do not seem to see them as transgressions anymore because we get used to sin. We get used to them. We get used to idolatry. Singapore is a multiracial society as well as a multi-religious society. We are surrounded by places where there are temples that are covered with expensive idols. And because we are so used to it, we have so quickly forgotten that idolatry worship is a very, very dangerous worship because of the fruits of idolatry. The fruit of idolatry is found in Romans 1. And it is very similar to the list that is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just look at some of these transgressions that Paul said will be found in the last days, where he considered the world that we are living in as perilous. Now you look at some of these transgressions where Paul will classify them as perilous times. Lovers of their own selves. Is that not very common today? All we care about is me, number one. That has been the Western mindset, and the Western way of education had spread practically through every corner of the world. Lovers of ourselves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Very, very common. And as we grow older and older, we think that we know better than our parents. When our parents tell us to do certain things according to the scripture, we just brush them off and we say they do not know better. And very often you'll find children demanding that their parents obey them instead of the other way around. Unthankful, they take things for granted. It is my right, and once they don't get it, they complain, they murmur, and they throw a tantrum. And when they get it, they don't know how to say thank you because they think that it is their right. They deserve it. Unholy, no natural affection. This is with reference to parents having no more love for their own children. You look at our society where you have parents divorcing, and then they say they still love their children. If they love their children, why did they divorce? And then they remarry, and then they divorce again, and they remarry again, and then before you know it, they don't even know who their children really are. And the children do not know who their parents are. No more natural affection between parent and child. And the list will go on, and you realize how common these transgressions are in our society. And because of its commonality, we just simply embrace them as if it is okay, as if it is the norm. This is the sign of the last days that are already fulfilled before our very eyes. And Paul wants us to know that they are called perilous times. And I hope you and I will realize this. We are privileged to live in the 21st century, 2,000 years since this epistle was written. We are privileged because we are living in dangerous times as well as momentous times. We are a generation that is so close to the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby that generation will not need to experience physical death, whereby that generation can suddenly be caught up into the heavens while they are doing whatever thing they might be doing, let it always be doing the will of God, and then we will always be ever ready for the Lord to take us home. But in the meantime, God warns us that because we live in perilous times, and as children of God, you want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. And because it is in perilous times, you're going to face a lot of resistance. People will despise you, people will hate you, and they will do their utmost to stop you, because they will be led by none other than Satan himself. Do you know the difference between the name Satan and the devil? Do you know that David was called Satan by his enemy, by the Philistines, in 1 Samuel? Satan refers to someone who is an adversary. The devil refers to someone who is diabolical. He is not seen as an adversary, but a slanderer. So whenever you see the word devil used, the emphasis is that Satan here is going to slander you. That means he's going to say all manner of things falsely against you to discredit you so that you will lose credibility in the eyes of other people you are reaching out to. If the word Satan is used, it refers to someone who is an adversary who will stand in the way to resist you and to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. That is and has always been his agenda, to retard the work of God. But remember, rest assured, God is always in sovereign control. Things may appear as if it is out of control. The foundation of God standeth sure. Never forget this. The foundation of God standeth sure in verse 19 must be the basis that you and I must always serve, even in the face of apparent disruption, chaos, and even loss. The loss may be material. The loss might even be spiritual. It appears as if we are fighting a losing battle. You try to stop the homosexuals from covering the face of the earth. It's a losing battle. You try to stop the one world end time church from becoming a reality. It's a losing battle. That means Christianity as we know it today will turn apostate. They will only be Christian in name, but no longer in essence. God said that to us. And so as believers in such a perilous time, when these things occur, do not be disheartened. Do not stop living a godly, holy life. And so we have to bear in mind, firstly, the cost of obedience. The Apostle Paul is sharing with us something that he himself had experienced. He mentioned it in verse 11. Persecution, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. These were the cities that he visited during his first missionary trip. These are the cities that are located in the province called Galatia. And while he was there, right from the very onset, he already faced persecution. He said he endured, and he understood that out of them all, the Lord was the one who delivered him. Now, he penned these words from prison. In some instances, the deliverance will be physical in nature, because the work of the servant of God is not done yet. And so, the evil one will not be able to incarcerate them, will not be able to kill them, not yet, until their work is done. The servant of God is invincible. And so in this context, you must understand the word deliver from the perspective of the Bible. It is not necessarily physical deliverance in nature. It's not as if every believer, every servant of God will surely be delivered physically and they will never, never suffer hurt or harm. Then you are grossly mistaken. Peter the Apostle crucified upside down. Jude also crucified. Bartholomew, cruelly bitten and then crucified. Thomas, thrust through with a spear. Luke, hanged on an olive tree. Simon, crucified. Matthew, burned and then stoned or beheaded. Philip, also martyred. James, the greater, beheaded and stabbed with a sword. James, the lesser, thrown down from the temple and then stoned and beaten with clubs. Did God deliver them even though they died, they perished? Yes. Because this deliverance simply means, no matter what happened to them, whether they were delivered physically or not, they held on to their faith to the very end. That's what it means by deliverance. Do not limit it to just physical. Very often you'll find that physically, they will have to pay for it with their lives. You see, we all will die. This body of ours is never meant to exist on this earth for eternity. When God takes us up to heaven, when a believer breathes his last breath, ask yourself one simple question. Why didn't God take the entire person to heaven? Why did God take only the spirit to heaven? Does God not have the power to take body and soul to heaven? Of course he can. Of course he has the power. But why did he only take the soul or the spirit of the believer and he leaves behind the body? The reason is obvious. He explains that to us in 1 Corinthians 15. You look at the heavens. You see the birds. What kind of body did the bird have? The birds are given and designed by God a body for the heavenly environment. You look into the ocean. You look at the fish that God had designed. God gave them a body that is suitable for the watery environment. You look at the cows, look at the cattle, you look at the beast on land. God gave them a body that is suitable for the earthly land environment. So every environment that we see on this earth had been given by God a specific body. And if this body of ours want to travel in the sky, we have to create an artificial environment in the air in order for us to survive. And we call this an aeroplane, and inside it, you have an environment that is suitable as if it is on earth. In the ocean, it's the same thing. You want to get deep down into the ocean and remain alive for a long period of time. They did the same thing. They call it submarine, beneath the water. But inside the capsule, also an earthly environment, because this body of ours is designed only for the earthly environment. This body of ours is not suitable for the heavenly environment. That's why this body is left behind. That's why God said, when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he never dies. This body is simply leaves behind, and one day God will give us a new body called the glorified body that is spiritual, glorious, powerful, and it will be forever immortal. And that body is designed for the heavenly environment. And when that day comes, God will give us that glorified body where the spirit of the saints will be given this glorified body, and then we will be with God forever. So this body is not meant to exist for eternity. This body is only suitable for this earth. And when the servant of the Lord's service is done, this body will cease, will stop breathing. And God says, you serve enough, time to come home. How we lose this life, how we stop breathing, in the case of the apostles that I have read earlier, these are all taken from Fox's Book of Martyrs. They all died, except for John the Apostle, who died a lonely death. He was the only one who did not die by the hand of another individual. But he was exiled in the Isles of Patmos, and while he was there, God gave him the Book of Revelation, and then soon after that, he was called home to glory as an old man, as an old man in exile. So, please understand, when the Bible says the Lord delivered me, that means they held on to the faith, they did not compromise, they kept on obeying the word of God regardless of what the enemy of God demands of them. They refused to recant, they refused to go to the right or to the left, they remain along the straight and narrow path, and at the end of their life, it will be the narrow gate and eternal life awaits them. And so we have to understand the cause of obedience for ourselves too. So when Paul wrote verse 12, he was speaking from experience. And so he said, yea, not him only, all. Not him only, all right? All that will live. Now the word will there is not like what we use in the future tense. I shall go. We will go. It's not the will there. This word will there is a verb. It simply means to have in your mind, to decide purpose in your heart. It's an act of the will, in other words. All that purpose in their mind, they will within their own heart to live. The purpose of this will, this desire, is to live continuously godly lives in Christ Jesus. Not momentarily. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy and telling us, if you're not living a holy life, if you're living a life of sin and waywardness, you're not going to suffer persecution. Because who's going to persecute you? Nobody will persecute you. Now the word, by the way, suffer persecution, is the same word that you find in verse 22, chapter 2, where we talk about this morning, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness. The word follow is exactly the same as suffer persecution. Remember what the word follow means? To flee and to run. And so, suffer persecution means you're going to flee and you're going to run, and there are people who will be chasing you, trying to catch you and get you. And they're going to get you and they're going to hurt you. And so in this particular context, the English word follow is not appropriate. The more appropriate meaning is suffer persecution. And that's why the King James translators translated the same Greek word appropriately. Running. They're going to catch you. No matter where you go, they're going to catch you. It's only a matter of time. You will definitely suffer persecution. Guaranteed. Remember what kind of perilous times we will demonstrate our godliness in Christ? Dangerous times. Evil men. Wicked people. And that is why we must be mentally as well as in our heart be prepared to suffer persecution, because God said all that have a desire in their heart with a purpose to continuously live a life of godliness in Christ Jesus. Not just a life of godliness in other gods, in Christ Jesus, Christian, following the Bible. You shall definitely suffer persecution. And so conversely, you ask yourself one question. If I have not been suffering persecution for the past 10 years of my life, could it mean that I have not been living a holy, godly life? The answer would most probably be yes. Unless you're telling me that the Bible is wrong, that you are not living in perilous times. But when you examine the characteristics of perilous times, you'll find that it fits like a glove the kind of times that we're living in. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. If there is any Bible verse that encapsulates and characterize Australian way of life. Is it not? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God? What are the things that characterize an average Australian? Remember the S? Sand, surf, and something like this. That's what I was told. You see, you know it better than me. You see? You know it very well. Is it not? Don't you think this phrase in verse 4 captures Australian way of life very, very well? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God? Isn't that true? You tell them about Christ, you tell them about the need for the Savior, you tell them about their sin, you tell them about God, they say, no time. But when it comes to pleasure, when it comes to football, Australian funny football, right? Because neither do you kick, neither do you throw, you kick and throw. You kick and throw this little funny shaped ball, right? It's not exactly like rugby, it's not like American football, it's only found in Australia. Nobody else in the world play these Aussie rules, except Aussie, right? Because nobody else knows, nobody else understands what they are doing, except Aussie. And then if it's not that, it will be cricket. Same in America. The NBA season is now off. Now it is baseball in conjunction with the World Cup. World Cup soccer. Ooh, World Cup. The whole world is now crazy about football. Isn't that true? You have people who kick one silly ball. You have people who will throw a ball into a net. You have people who will hit a baseball. And then you have other crazier people, more crazy people, pay these people millions of dollars. All they do is hit a ball, throw a ball. And people like Tiger Woods hit a small tiny ball hundreds and thousands of yards away into a tiny little hole, and then he gets paid millions of dollars for it. The first billionaire sportsman, right? Isn't that a world that is so crazy about pleasure? And now with live telecast, the world is really gone amok. People stay up late in the night. In Singapore, they are writing in the papers on internet, explaining how Singaporeans can think of legitimate excuses not to go to work the next morning. Because the hours where they broadcast the football is in the unearthly hour of 2-3 a.m. in the morning. And I think down here it's worse, because of the 2 hours difference. And many Singaporeans are doing that. They will stay up late just to watch their favorite country. And I believe on the 14th, is it the 14th of July, is the finals. Now who are the two countries in the finals? Is it sure to know? Sure to know. Even though there's no TV here, sure to know. Right? We're out in no man's land, no television. How come you know? How come you know? Germany beat Brazil, how many? What's the score? You better don't tell me, you see? You tell me you got into my trap. You're not supposed to know. You see, you know, you see? You are not in the midst of the camp. It's supposed to be spiritual food, but somehow we will have time. What about the other two countries? Argentina and what? I see you get trapped again. Netherlands, right? Right? Penalty kick, isn't it? Who won? What was the score? Still no, you see? 4-2. Right? Isn't that true? You see, we live in a world where we are all lovers of pleasure. And that is why when you want to live godly lives, your Christian Bible-based ethics and morality will shine brighter now than ever before, because the darkness is darker now than ever before. The darker the night, the brighter the torch, the brighter the light. Isn't that true? I like torchlight. I have forgive me if I use the word fetish. You know fetish? I have a lot of torchlights. I buy torchlights. I think I have about 30, 40 torchlights. I just like the design. So when we were at the church camp, I treated myself to buy a torchlight. So I actually wanted to bring the torchlight here, you know. I bought everything, I packed everything. So I wanted to bring here because it's like a high beam. You can shine, I think, about 300-400 meters, you know. So I wanted to bring it here and shine and then to use because it's a rechargeable battery, which is the best. Then a couple of days before we came, I was at this DIY shop trying to look for something. Then I saw another torchlight, also rechargeable, very, very unique, very special, very different. Then I treated myself again. I bought it and I brought it here to try to play with it and look at it. And so at night when you are doing your groups, I go out there and then I play with it a while. Because the darker the night. And out there is so dark because Singapore is never pitch dark, right? Unless there's a blackout. Because there are lights everywhere. So down here is the best time for me to test and see how bright is the light that I brought. So after this, I try, but don't go and peek. Right? So because the darker the night, the brighter the light. Same in the spiritual realm. The darker the night, and we are living in perilous times. And then when you shine, darkness will not want you to shine. Because darkness and light, they do not mix. Either you have light and no darkness, or you have darkness and no light. They are not friends. They are not buddies. And so when you want to shine and expose the light and the sin that is found in this world, the darkness will try to suffocate you back and switch you off. And the way they do it, persecution. They will try. They're going to hurt you. They're going to make you lose things that you're going to love. People that you love. People that you hold dear to your heart more than your own life. They are going to threaten you. And unless and until you settle in your own heart that you must love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, you're going to become a victim. You're going to fall prey to the threat of the evil one. How valuable is the name of Jesus Christ to you? Is it more valuable than $1 billion? Is it more valuable to you than your children's life? Is it more valuable to you than your freedom? Is it more valuable to you than your own life? Is there anything on this earth that is more valuable to you than Jesus Christ? If there is, then Satan will find it one day, and when he finds it, he's going to use it against you, and you're going to succumb. You're going to stop living a godly life in Christ, and then you're going to become a bad witness and testimony for Christ, and people who lean upon you, who look up to you, will be stumbled. It has happened many times. And unless and until you are determined and you purpose in your heart like Daniel never to defile yourself, no matter what, you must never love anyone or anything on this earth more than Jesus Christ. How can Jesus be so selfish? How can that be true? How can that be good for me? Do you know why? It is right and it is good for us to love Jesus Christ more than anyone or anything else on this earth. Because Jesus Christ died for you. Because this is the only kind of love that is good for you and for me. Because that kind of love for Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, is the kind of love that is pure, is the kind of love that is holy, is the kind of love that is godly. Any other kind of love where we replace Jesus Christ with someone or something else, it is idolatry. If I love my wife, my children more than Jesus Christ, my wife and my children are now my idols. And when Satan finds that out, he's going to threaten the life of my children and the life of my wife. I'm going to give up my testimony. I'm going to give up Christ. And I must never do that. These apostles, they never did. You think they didn't have family? You think they did not have what we have also? You think they never had anyone who they hold dear to their heart and to their lives? All of us have. That's the way life is. That's the way we live. That's the way God has made us. We are people who build bonds and build relationships. But God wants us to have the right relationship for our good. And that is why it is so important that the Apostle Paul warns us that when you want to obey God and how important it is for us to obey God's word, bear in mind there will be a cost. Because we are not going to obey God in heaven. In heaven, every believer will obey God and there will be no evil, no resistance. It will be smooth sailing. But while we are on earth, it is so needful and so necessary for us to obey God because we are on earth and there are many sinners who are waiting to see Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so important for us to do so on this earth. Yes, we will do it in heaven. Definitely, as born-again believers, that will be our eternal desire and our eternal profession. Praising the Lord day in and day out. And we all will love it because we will be in heaven, we will see the heavenly throne, and we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see His nail-pierced hands. We're going to see His spear-pierced side. And we will be so grateful and so thankful that to praise Him and to worship Him without any hindrance, without the evil one, we all will do. That kind of praise is unique and special, and we long for that kind of praise. But that does not mean that the praises that we have today by living a life of godliness is anything less important. It is a different kind of importance. This is in the dangerous den of the fiery red dragon. Isn't that true? We are now witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ in the den of the dangerous red dragon. That is another name for Satan. Red means fiery. Dragon, subtle, deceptive, great, powerful. Powerful, fiery, subtle, evil one. This is his den. We are here for a purpose. So please do not think that your life of holiness is insignificant and not important. There are many who are dying in sin and ending up in hell without Christ. Live a life of holiness. And God says, but be prepared. Do so with your eyes open and be prepared to pay the cost, the price, when it is required of us. When it is time, God will give us the grace to stand and to bear up under the trial. Therefore, perseverance in obedience is needed in all of us. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They're going to get worse. The perilous time tells us that. Evil men describe people who are evil, continuously evil, characterize them. Not only will Satan have his demons, one third of them that he swept down from heaven who will follow him into the fallen state of demonic state, you have also human beings who will follow him. And they are also called seducers, which describe people who are imposters. People who pretend to be on your side, pretend to be on the side of Christ. The charismatic movement, they belong to this category. The Roman Catholic Church belongs to this category. Anyone who do anything, who does anything that will jeopardize the witness and testimony of Jesus Christ by undermining God's word, they belong to this category, seducers. Very, very attractive. They are very smooth talker. They are very nice people. They are very, very appealing. They can talk anyone, any kind of animal down from a tree. Very, very seductive. That's why they're called seducers. They shall get from bad to worse. Worse and worse, the Bible says. What will they do? Deceiving. And then at the same time, being deceived themselves. And because they are deceived, they are very, very sincere and very convicted in their deception. The question you have to ask yourself is, what's the difference between lying and deception? Is it part of your discussion? When you deceive a person, the person believes sincerely that what he believes in is true, when in fact it is a deception. And because the deceiver is very sincere and convicted in his teaching, in teaching an error and passing it off as if it is true, that's why it is so deadly. These people who argue and defend the Bible with mistakes. Do you know that in the 1920s, when the doctrine of inspiration came under attack, the fundamentalists called these people who say the Bible has mistakes, heretics. Today, they are in the majority, and so they turn the table around, and now today they say anybody who believes that we have a perfect Bible today, they are heretics. Heretics are people who are not born again. That's the usage of the word heretics in the Bible. Imagine that. Believing the Bible is perfect equals someone who is a heretic equals someone who is not born again. You know how ridiculous that sounds? And yet you have many, many so-called professing fundamentalists, believers, holding on to this truth. Not only do they hold on to this truth, they continue to deceive others into believing their deception. That's what you find here. Deceiving and being deceived at the same time. And the whole thing just goes on as a circle, as a vicious cycle. They keep on deceiving others, and as they study more, they deceive themselves, and they are convicted by their own deception, and then they spread it on. And so they preach it from the pulpit. They get the teachers to teach it to the children in the Sunday school, and they continue to deceive others even as they are being deceived in the process. And the cycle goes on, and more people are affected. But you, Paul says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. You continue. You don't get yourself sucked by this deception. You hold on. You continue. You persevere in the things that you have learned and has been assured of, knowing head knowledge, cognitive knowledge, of whom thou hast learned them. Who do you learn it from? God. Timothy was a young man. He understood the Old Testament. He had learned it from his grandmother who taught him. He learned it from God. Now he learned it from the Apostle Paul. And that from a child thou hast known, also hid knowledge, the Holy Scriptures, which are able, which has the power to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And this you must not give up. You must persevere and hold on to the truth that you have learned from the Scriptures in this church. Don't ever, ever let someone come in and deceive you into giving up what you have learned. The Bible Presbyterian doctrines, they are the most biblical doctrines that is most consistent when you study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Dr. Jeffrey Koo and myself, we tested what we have learned from FEPC when we were in Grace Theological Seminary. During our systematic theology classes, we had professors who have doctorates in their dispensational theology. And so as they taught us the different systems of theology from the dispensational perspective, such as the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of salvation, one by one, we ask questions of the questions of the questions of the question of our professors. One by one, because I want to test and see how strong is the dispensational understanding of the whole Bible when it is tested against our understanding of the Bible from the covenant Calvinistic position. And they were questioned and questioned until they got so confused. One of them told me to keep quiet, don't talk anymore. And so I kept quiet for the rest of the class. And then the next day, I started all over again. Because I paid a lot of money. I flew halfway around the world to attend the seminary. How can he ask me to keep quiet, right? I give money. I must talk. So I talk. I kept on asking questions. I realized that they don't even know our position. So I raised my hand one time. I asked the professor, you talk about Calvinism. You talk about Arminianism. From Jacob Arminius. So I asked him one question. Who came first? Was it Jacob Arminius or John Calvin? He did not know. He did not know that John Calvin was the founder of Calvinism. And when he died, he passed it on to his successor called Theodore Beza. And Theodore Beza had a student called Jacob Arminius. And when Theodore Beza became a little hyper-Calvinist with his position on supralapsarianism, instead of infralapsarianism. Jacob Arminius retaliated and rebelled and rejected the teaching of Theodore Beza. And then he started his own teaching. And that's how Arminianism was born, when he broke away from his teacher called Theodore Beza. That professor did not even know. And he was presenting to the class a position of Calvinism, which was hyper-Calvinism rather than proper Calvinism. And so he called a break in the class, and he came over to our table where Dr. Jeffrey Koo and myself were seated, and he sat down and he asked us, where do you all come from? And so we explained to them where we came from and what our doctrinal position was, and we explained to him the history of Calvinism and Jacob Arminius. And then after studying there, conclusion after our time of study, I realized that the dispensational system is not as consistent with Scripture as our BP Calvinistic position of the Bible. And that is why you must know the Scripture and be convicted by what you learn from the Scripture, or else these seducers will come, these evil men will come, and they're going to ask you questions, they're going to inject funny thoughts to you, and you can get caught. That is why it is not advisable for you, especially young people or those who are young in the faith, to just simply go onto the internet and then listen to any Tom, Dick and Harry when they declare, when they preach. And if they are master in eloquence, in the delivery, you can be persuaded by these seducers. And once you imbibe a wrong teaching and then you think that they are right and you think now you have the truth and you come back in, you can create chaos in the church, and then your own personal nightmare will begin. And if you do not want to be teachable and you hold on to that truth and then you try to bring disunity into the church, the leaders will have no choice but to first counsel you, and if you persist, they will have to discipline. That is why you have to be very firm and clear. And if pastors and leaders themselves are not firm and clear on the truth, like what Paul wanted Timothy to be, how are you going to look after the church? You have to be 100% convicted in the truth that you have learned from the scripture within this church. You have to. You can ask all the questions you want. We will try our best to explain and to explain and to explain and to explain. But please be teachable. We will spend all the time in the world to help you, to explain to you as many hours as you like. But beware and be careful of seducers. It breaks our heart, even when we have a congregation of more than 1,000, to hear of people and families leaving the church. If they're going to a sound biblical church, we encourage them. But if they leave the church for some of these new evangelical, ecumenical churches, it breaks our hearts. And then I ask myself, where did I fail them, Lord? Please forgive me. Because they're still part of our congregation, regardless, no matter what. And if we have not done enough to help them, and they have to leave us for some strange, charismatic churches, after all the time, all the messages that we have preached to warn them, and they still leave and go to hear these seducers. It breaks our heart as leaders when we are told that this family, this couple has left for this reason, that reason. It is very, very sad and tragic because we know that they are now on dangerous ground because we are all living in perilous times regardless of where you are on this earth. Perilous times has encapsulated this entire world of ours in the 21st century. You do not believe, go back tonight and read through the first few verses of chapter 3 slowly all over again. And you'll realize how accurate the Bible is describing our 21st century today. And anywhere you go, you find the same description. Whether it's in America, in Greenland, in Africa, in South America, anywhere in the world, in Asia, in China, in Russia, anywhere, it is the same. We are living in a world that God has really warned us will become like this. And if you still are blinded and you still can't see, even though what was written 2,000 years ago are now fulfilled before our very eyes, and you know that God is right, and you still cannot see, and you still do not want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you still want to disobey Him, please go back to square one. Check your salvation.